That's a bit dangerous because I've noticed the clock isn't working, so someone's going to have to yawn or... Yeah, but I'm not, there's nothing I can look at to see what the time is. I need like a bit, just, yeah. I don't know, half an hour. Oh, thank you. Brilliant. Right, sorry, I've got Margaret's watch. I can wear it, it's posh. Right, okay. I wasn't planning on reading a whole chapter of scripture this morning, but I feel that it's right to at the last minute. Don't you love it when God does this to you? So I'm gonna read this. It's quite long. So if you want to follow it in the Bibles, I am reading it from my Message Bible. So it's Galatians chapter 5. And in the Message Bible, it's titled The Life of Freedom. I'm sure lots of you will be familiar with this, but I just really feel it's right to read this. So bear with me and please follow it in your Bibles if you can. I know the translation will be a bit different in the ones that you've got there. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. I am emphatic about this. The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. I repeat my warning. The person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all the advantages of the free life in Christ for the obligations of the slave life to the law. I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love. You are running superbly. Who cut in on you, deflecting you from the true course of obedience? This detour doesn't come from the one who called you into the race in the first place. And please don't toss this off as insignificant. It only takes a minute amount of yeast, you know, to permeate an entire loaf of bread. Deep down, the Master has given me confidence that you will not defect. But the one who is upsetting you, whoever he is, will bear the divine judgment. As for the rumour that I continue to preach the ways of circumcision, that is absurd. Why would I still be persecuted then? If I were preaching that old message, no one would be offended if I mentioned the cross now and then. It would be so watered down that it wouldn't matter one way or the other. Why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And then where will your precious freedom be? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed on the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life or antithetical. You cannot live at times one way and at other times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? Big words there, hey? You know, Paul speaking out against religion, speaking for grace, angry that these religious leaders had told these new Christians that they have to live by the law, that they have to live by rules, by regulations. And Paul is saying, Christ died to set you free. And he's angry with those new Christians that they're willing to go along with this religion that's been brought into back into their lives. He's telling them how to remind them of how they started off, what he taught them when he was their pastor in those times before he went away. And I think we need reminding of that truth, you know, of what he died for us to have, freedom, you know, listening to Margaret's prayers. You know, this world that we're in, critical times that we're in. I really sensed a week ago God speaking into my heart and about that stuff like Margaret was talking about, the state of the world, the critical state of the world, which, you know, we know, don't we, how awful it is. And I didn't know it at the time, but and I can't even remember how I found out, but it was actually almost the day, I think, if not to the day, that was 15 years ago, that there was this disaster, Hurricane Katrina. It was either the 28th or the 29th of August, 15 years ago. And this is when I really had this stuff in my heart about the devastating state of the world, you know, just last week, where it destroyed whole towns, didn't it? Whole communities, so many lives, causing such despair and such hopelessness with so many people. It's just a few pictures of what went on in those times. And Anne Graham Lotz, I don't know how many of you follow her, have ever heard her or read any of her books. She's Billy Graham's daughter. And she said at the time that the hurricane was a wake-up call. It's a reminder that actually disaster can strike at any moment. Well, we know that, don't we? Because it's happening right now, you know? Right now, the refugee, the crisis, like Margaret was just saying, you know, it's apparently the worst since World War II. You know, it's horrendous what is going on in this world. You know, that face of that little boy that I'm sure is hard to get out of our minds. And should we get that out of our minds? You know? We can't fix it. We know that. We can't fix it. But we do know the man who can, don't we? And I think this is a wake-up call. This is a time for us to get right with God. Get our priorities right. Get back on track. You know, and it's through us that we can be used as vessels for God to give other people the opportunity to get right with God. Because these are crisis times, you know. We don't know how, I'm not into end times preaching, but it's like we don't know how long we've got here. And we want everyone to be right with God, don't we? Just last week when I was downstairs with my parents, my dad came literally an inch close to being crushed in a car accident, you know, so that close. And he said, you know, it's in those moments that you're just like, your life flashes before you, doesn't it? You know, life can be taken in an instant. It is so fragile. And none of us want to live with regret, do we? None of us want to, you know, when we go to heaven, if we've got a faith, we're going to heaven. We need to know that. But don't we want to take everyone with us? You know, those that we know, those that we don't know. Take as many people as we can. And yes, when we get to him, we won't have regret then, because we won't have any negative feelings. But right now, you know, isn't this a time in these critical times to do all we can do, to get right with God? Because it's our only hope in this mess, turning to him. And I know I've been harping on about it for a long time, but I'd make no apology for it that we are called for a time such as this. We so are, and I'm going to keep saying it to myself for as long as I'm here on this earth. And I think it's a good time to get back to basics, actually. We're starting Alpha next week, hearing Elaine, what she was speaking about last week, you know, looking at what is it all about, actually, being a Christian? What is belief all about? What is our faith all about? You know, we're going to be looking over the next however many weeks it is at Alpha, at life, exploring the meaning of life. What are we here for? So it just seems to me a good idea to kind of look at what it's all about. I don't know how many of you read Christine Kane's devotional. I do, and I read it on Friday when this was going through my head. And I want to read it to you because it's relevant. And she says this: the most effective way to prove the gospel to this or any other generation is to live it. People want to see that something works before they'll believe it's true. Jesus did not say that he came into the world to tell the truth. Rather, he came to bear witness to the truth. He lived an authentic life where his words, his actions, his thoughts and deeds all bore the same message. As Christians in our homes and our churches, we must be sure that we are walking our walk, that we are not professing one thing and living another. That's what a life of integrity is all about. It is a life that is consistent everywhere. Integrity is so central, isn't it? It's so central to everything. And it took me, it wasn't that many years ago when I had this real, I didn't really get what integrity was. My understanding of integrity was that it was more about ripping people off and that kind of thing. I didn't see it as integrity as, you know, being one person on the outside and another on the inside. I didn't get that side of it. And when I found that in the Bible, I went crazy about it. I was like, integrity, that's what I need. And I asked someone, have I got any of that? And she said, well, you're trying to get there, aren't you? I was like, yeah, I'm really trying to get there. I really want integrity, because that is what people see. And if they see us acting one way and saying another, it's that whole thing, isn't it? Practice what you preach. And that's hard, isn't it? But we have two instructions while we're here on earth that the Bible gives us. Love God and love people. It really is that simple. We make it complicated, but that's what he tells us to do. And I'm not going to speak this morning about how we love God. We talk about that a lot, don't we? And it's so important. I'm not going to talk about building a relationship with him, much as that's so important, because that is what we're going to be talking about as well over the duration of the Alpha course. So loving God, it's important, isn't it? And that's the thing that I want to sort of focus on this morning, is what's really important. You know, maybe looking at our values. Because the truth is that if we don't decide what's valuable to us, what our values are, other people will do it for us, won't they? If we don't decide how to use our time, other people will talk us into using our time in a particular way. They'll influence us. Is loving God a priority? Do our lives reflect that? Do our lives show that this is important to us? Loving God, loving people. And as I've said before, there's such a focus, isn't there, on me in society today. What are my rights? What do I want? What makes me feel good? What gives me power? What stuff can I get? It's all materialistic, isn't it? It's all about me. How do I feel? What's going to make me feel better? It's all very looking inwards all the time. And I was thinking about Moses, and you know, Moses had everything, didn't he, that society would say is important. He had power, he had adoration, he had possessions, he had stuff to make him feel good. He had people that told him he was important. He had status. But he realised, didn't he, that that wasn't actually the value system that he wanted to live by. He had that privileged life. He had a royal life in the world sense of royal. And he chose to go and live with a bunch of slaves. You know, he wasn't satisfied, was he, with these material things, this people adoration, stuff that doesn't last. He had different priorities. He wanted to go God's way. And it's good to learn from him, isn't it? It's so good to look at characters in the Bible and think, could I be like Moses? You know, decide what's important in our lives. The truth is, we don't have time for everything, do we? As much as we'd like to, we can't do it all. So we have to choose what we are going to do. We have to decide what we think is important. And that's where the Bible is really helpful, and the Holy Spirit is really helpful, because we can get guidance from God. Moses had his values right because he's had his vision right. You know, when I heard Elaine talk last week about evangelism, you know, that girl's got vision, hasn't she? She's got vision and she's got values. She knows what's important. She knows what she's going to do. You know, I went home last Sunday and I think it was Helen actually I said it to. I said, you know, goodness me, look at those young people, you know, these young people. When I was their age, I'd be at the pub on a Sunday lunchtime. You know, they're washing people's cars for free. You know, they blow me away. They are such, gosh, God must be so proud. He is so proud of you all. Honestly, it never ceases. I'm just full of admiration. I love it. You know, that God is so important to you, that you value him so much. Your values are so right, and you will be honoured for that. Goodness me. Your lives reflect it. And it's a joy to know that the next generation can look at you lot as young adults and be like, yeah, I want to be like them. Because goodness, I wouldn't have wanted them to be like me, that's for sure. But there's problems, isn't there? You know, you never make progress without problems. Again, Elaine was so real last week about her own life, about her own, you know, what's going on. For her, it's not all easy, you know. She's a Christian in a non-Christian family. You know, you don't always have the same values, do you, as your family. Moses had huge problems, didn't he, for going God's way. He had to figure out how to get 2 million Jews across the desert, you know, without food, without water, to get them to the promised land. It wasn't easy. It was a long journey. He had to try so hard, didn't he, to get Pharaoh to set the people free. It wasn't without problems, his journey. But he trusted God. It's like David, isn't he? David focused on God, not on Goliath. So many characters in the Bible, again, that we can look at and think, I love that. I love that in the Bible. There's always someone you can look and think, oh, that's a good idea. Why don't I try and do it like them? And they just jump out at you, you know, not always at the same time. It's like, oh, that's a really good idea. And Graham talks about how the storm wakes us up. She says, his message is not in a bottle, it's in the storm. And that's true, isn't it? The message is in the storm. It's through the storms of life. We were singing that this morning. Again, you know, the songs that, I don't know who chose them, but Joe, you know, how it ties in, you know. It's through the storm, God keeps us strong, gosh. And as we walk with him, as we follow him, as we love him, as we claim the freedom that Paul talks about in Galatians, the freedom he died for us to have, then we can reach out, then we can walk together. Then we can be the church that he intended us to be. Then we can be a pack of lions. Because we have this treasure in jars of clay, don't we? And if we love God, then we must love people. We must share the treasure. Just like Moses did. Moses could have kept that privileged life. You know, not cared about those people. But he shared his treasure, didn't he? Jesus says in John 13, verses 34 to 35, let me give you a new command, love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. I see a lot of love in this place. A lot of love for each other. You just look around and you just see relationships and even little things people do for each other, or the way they look at each other. You know, it's a place. It's a place of love, which is great. So loving people, there they are, all the people. So can you love all of them? Can I love all of them? That's our challenge, isn't it? We're not on our own, you know. We are told, aren't we, that we're more than conquerors and, you know, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. But there's a lot of people to love in this world, isn't there? I just want to read a couple of verses when we talk about loving people, about what Jesus says to his disciples. And this is in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. Jesus says, you've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, how quickly a little power goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage. Servant leadership. Jesus didn't manage anyone's lives, did he? You know? It wasn't into hierarchy. Wasn't into rules and regulations. Obviously, we need rules, they're important, but that isn't meant to be the priority. That isn't meant to be the main focus. Elaine reminded us, I keep mentioning Elaine, about how we are disciples, aren't we? Let's go back to that. Whatever Jesus said to the disciples applies to us. We're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of this. We're all important. And we mustn't lose sight of that we are a body. We're told to wash the feet of others, or the cars of others. humble ourselves, you know. We're all equal, aren't we? Everything we do or say should be motivated by love. We're all a body. This isn't about doing what other people expect of us. Jesus died, as we read in those verses in Galatians, for freedom. Not so that we could live up to other people's expectations, not for a structure, not for authority, not for people living fear of what the powers that be might say. That isn't what he said. Servant leadership is what Jesus told us to have. He died to set us free. That's what people need to hear. That's the good news of the gospel. And I think it does us good, it does me good, to check my motives, to check my priorities, to think, where am I? You know, where are we? Where are we as a family? Where are we as a church? What's our mission? What's our purpose? What do we need to change? Have we got caught up with doing church instead of being church? It's just good to look at these things. And you know, sometimes I guess I'm one of these people, I think, if I'm struggling with something, well, I'll just go away. I'll just run away. My boys last week, didn't want to come to Junction. They just don't want to come. Just don't want to come, you know? So I'm like, you know, what would you change? You know, rather than going away from it, what would you change? What would be good, you know? And isn't that like the church? You can look at the church. I don't mean this particular church, the church around the world, and think, there's too much damage. There's too many lives being ruined. I'll just walk away from it. But Jesus loves the church, doesn't he? It's his bride, you know? We can't walk away from it. So I'm trying to say to my boys, tell me, because this is just doing church on a Sunday morning, but being church is what's important. That's what Jesus says. But it's good to look at it as a bunch of people and to be real. We're all part of this body. Let's be real. What can we do, you know? Are we becoming too organized? Have we lost our spontaneity? Have we lost our creativity? I'd say, are we becoming too organized? But I don't think that's likely here because we're a little bit chaotic, aren't we? But generally, you know, it's good to, I don't know, not become complacent, I think. To make sure our hearts don't go to sleep. Because the truth is that doing church can take the place of our following God, following God's will, get all caught up in the system. And that's what's important. And actually, church, us as a body, we should be reflecting God's work in our lives, reflecting our personal walk with him, and as a family walking with him. So it should reflect it. It shouldn't replace it. If we want to be a light in the world, as Margaret was praying earlier. 1 John 4 verse 20 says, anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Jesus had one passion, didn't he? And that was that people would know the truth so that they could be with him in heaven. That they'd know that they were loved. He was love. He is love. And he was so real. He wasn't afraid to be vulnerable, was he? He wasn't afraid. He had that precious integrity, you know. People knew him. He wasn't afraid to show his emotions. They knew his struggles. And it's important. There's something about when someone shares their struggles and their failures that makes, you know, you want to know more. It encourages trust, doesn't it? Because you know they're being authentic. You know they're being real. Sharing struggles as well as victories. I don't know how many of you get, I hope none of you send them, now I'm going to say this, but how many of you get these round robin letters at Christmas saying, everything's wonderful in the family. I remember my mum getting them when we were all younger, and we were all a pretty messed up bunch, so she had like 6 kids who were all pretty dysfunctional. And my mother used to get these letters at Christmas saying, oh, so-and-so is doing this at university, and so-and-so has got 3 children who are all perfectly behaved. You know, and these sort of round-robin, everything, you know, everything's perfect. Is it? Do people really have perfect lives like that? You know? I think she was tempted sometimes to write a letter saying, you want to know what it's really like? And I kind of think she should have done, you know? Maybe that would be a good thing, because then I bet there would have been other people that would be like, oh, my life's like that too. It's good to be vulnerable. It's what Jesus told us to do. I want to show you a clip. I found a quote. I don't know where I came across it, and I just love it. It said, bloom where you are planted. And I think I came across it because that whole thing, I was thinking about church and thinking how many people and how easy is it for us to think, I don't like this. This isn't comfortable. This isn't how God meant it to be. So I'm going to leave. And I read this quote saying, bloom where you're planted. You know, bloom where you are planted. I love those words. It's like bloom. Everyone should have an opportunity to bloom. And I think that's what happens here. I see Elaine blooming. I see Lydia and Scott blooming. I see all the young people blooming. It's wonderful to see. Not just the young people, everyone blooming in their gifts. And we have the opportunity to do that because we're a body, because we're a church. And that's exciting, you know. That's good news. I want to just show a little clip of a lady who is blooming where she's planted. Where would we be without Danny?
Brings me to my third and final slogan. If nobody told you they loved you today, you remember I do, and I always will. My students have problems, social, emotional, and economic problems you could never imagine. Some of them are parents themselves, and some are completely alone. If someone asks me my real secret for how I truly keep Strawberry Mansion moving forward, I would have to say that I love my students, and I believe in their possibilities unconditionally. When I look at them, I can only see what they can become. And that is because I am one of them. I grew up poor in North Philadelphia too. I know what it feels like to go to a school that's not a school. I know what it feels like to wonder if there's ever going to be any way out of poverty. But because of my amazing mother, I got the ability to dream despite the poverty that's around me. So, if I'm going to push my students toward their dream and their purpose in life, I got to get to know who they are. So I have to spend time with them. So I manage the lunchroom every day. And while I'm there, I talk to them about deeply personal things. And when it's their birthday, I sing happy birthday, even though I cannot sing at all. I often ask them, why do you want me to sing when I cannot sing at all? And they respond by saying, because we like feeling special. We hold monthly town hall meetings to listen to their concerns, to find out what is on their mind. They ask us questions like, why do we have to follow rules? Why are there so many consequences? Why can't we just do what we want to do? They ask, and I answer each question honestly. And this exchange in listening helps to clear up any misconceptions. Every moment is a teachable moment. My reward for being non-negotiable in my rules and consequences is their earned respect. I insist on it. And because of this, We can accomplish things together. They are clear about my expectations for them. And I repeat those expectations every day over the PA system. I remind them. I remind them of those core values of focus, tradition, excellence, integrity, and perseverance. And I remind them every day how education can truly change their lives. And I end every announcement the same. If nobody told you they loved you today, you remember I do, and I always will. Ashley's words of Miss, this is not a school, is forever etched in my mind. If we are truly going to address or make real progress in addressing poverty, then we have to make sure that every school that serves children in poverty is a real school. A school that provides them with knowledge and mental training to navigate the world around them. I do not know all the answers, but what I do know is for those of us who are privileged and have the responsibility of leading a school that serves children in poverty, we must truly lead. And when we are faced with unbelievable challenges, we must stop and ask ourselves, so what? Now what? What are we going to do about it? And as we lead, we must never forget that every single one of our students is just a child, often scared by what the world tells them they should be. And no matter what the rest of the world tells them they should be, we should always provide them with hope, our undivided attention, unwavering belief in their potential, consistent expectations, and we must tell them often. If nobody told them they loved them today, remember we do, and we always will. Thank you.
She loved the students. It was all because of love. Am I not on? I still sound loud to myself, whatever. But I watched that and I thought, doesn't that apply to us as a church? You know, don't we want to provide a real church? Aren't all those principles that she's talking about, all those values, aren't they what we want to offer? You know, if people come here and do an alpha course, isn't it all those things that we wanna share? And the biggest thing of all, isn't it, is love. You know? Respect. Everyone wants that. Everyone needs that. And I just think that we have such a responsibility, you know, as a church. And there's such extremes in the world right now causing so much damage, isn't there? You kind of got the world's way of do what you want, you know, do what makes you feel good. It's all about you. The horrible battle of the sexes, of, you know, men are better than women. No, women are better than men. So let's just treat each other in a terrible way. You have all that going on in the world. And then you have religion, don't you? The damage that is done by religion, which is horrific, you know, which affirms these ungodly cultural practices, which devalue and torture, and, you know, we see it in various degrees, don't we, from women being treated differently from men in churches to chopping off women's genitals because they want to desexualize them, as they do in some cultures. And I read a book, and it's called Does God Hate Women? And I read it because I thought, this is just tragic that there's a book called that, even. You know, does God hate women? And it was such a tragic misrepresentation of God. You know, I just wanted to phone up the authors and just be like, that isn't the God, that isn't our God. You know, and the book talked about God, our God, Christian God, and talked about other faiths, talked about what goes on in Islam. But it was God getting messed up, twisted up with cultural practices and religions that enforce those cultural practices. And it was a tragic, tragic book to read, you know, where it's just like stories of young girls, you know, buried alive, tortured, and these authors are saying, this is what God does. That isn't God, you know, that isn't God. And the church gets tangled up in it all, you know, to see that in print, it's just it's so sad. A lot of it's out of just not knowing. And that's where I think our part is, you know, sharing the truth of God, who God really is. God loves every person, male, female, slave, whatever. God loves us all. And the damage that's done by religion can be such either a turn off from coming to church, or a way of people thinking, I've got to get out of here because of what it's endorsing. We can help people find that truth. We're given that opportunity even over the next few weeks with Alpha. You know, find the truth. Find our God. Everyone can do something. I don't know who said it. I think I heard Christine Kane say, I don't know whose quote it originally was, that God does not always call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And I think we're living proof of that here, actually. You know? He's qualifying us, isn't he? Because of him, because of what he wants. I've been thinking a lot about Caleb, and he's such an inspiration, isn't he? You know, of all the tribes of Israel, it was only him and Joshua that believed the promises of God, that believed that freedom was possible. He had courage, didn't he? He had a different spirit from everyone else who gave in, was just like, God's never going to come through. It's never going to happen. We're going to be wandering around in the wilderness forever and ever. You know, just gave up. Caleb had such courage. It's like, put the quote up here. I think that's that one. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. And now all the others thought that it wasn't possible. They didn't have the ability. Well, God qualified them, didn't he? He knew it was possible. His faith didn't falter. He had to wait over 40 years for it to happen. I think he was 85 or something when they finally, you know, got through. But he waited. He knew God would keep his promises. Such a lot we can learn from that man, from the faith of that man, about sticking with God's plan, staying on God's path, staying on that holy highway I was talking about a few weeks back. I read about a young girl. I mean, again, you know, you read story after story after story, don't you? But a young girl called Salima, a young woman who was imprisoned. I won't go into her story, but she was tortured because of her faith, hideously tortured. And she says in that book, she says, I think she was 14, gone through hell, such hideous, hideous torture. And at the end of it, when she was interviewed, she said, all I want to do is serve my Jesus and love people. You know, a young teenager, a young girl. She was even raped by police officers out there. You know, it's like, what is going on in this world? We're called to be salt and light, aren't we? Margaret prayed. But we need to get somewhere to shine. We need to get somewhere. Jesus didn't tell the disciples to get people to come into a church or a gathering. He said, go out, didn't he? He said, be witnesses wherever you went. Obviously, you know, as Elaine said last week, we actually, it's good to have people here because it's nice to meet, it'd be a family. We want a family for them to come to. But we need to get out, don't we? Be witnesses. I don't know how many people have seen the transformation DVDs, but they're amazing. You know, cities, whole cities transformed by people seeking God together. That's what he blesses. Priorities, getting priorities right. A love for God and for people. That simple, those simple instructions that he gave us. Love God, love people. Rather than getting entangled in bureaucracy and rules and regulations. And do you know, I thank God, actually, that his kingdom isn't like society now, you know, that we don't have to, that he doesn't turn people away, that there's room for everyone. You know, just thinking about those refugees. There's no room. You know, all that bureaucracy. There's no room. You know? It's like there's no room at the inn, isn't it? Thank goodness that there's room in God's kingdom. And don't we want people to know that? There's always going to be room. God will never turn anybody away. This is about love, not about politics, not about bureaucracy. So can we be like Caleb? Can we be like Salima? Can we fight for the truth? Can we stand in our values, in what we believe God is calling us to do, even if we stand alone? No one likes being lonely. And I'm sure everyone in this room at some time has felt a bit like a lone voice. I know I have. But if we feel that's right, can we do that? God keeps his promises. Nothing is impossible for him. And I believe that we need to pray for a Caleb spirit in times like this, in what we're going to face ahead. Because these are dark days, aren't they? But we can all do something. I don't know how many of you, I think this is the good thing. There's lots of bad things about Facebook. There's lots of good things. I don't know how many of you saw the call that Bobby Houston sent out about the thing, the theology of rape, where in the Islam faith they're now saying that not only does their faith condone, but it encourages them to rape women and children who will not convert. And so Bobby Houston published this story of a 12-year-old girl who was taken to the desert. The man prayed to his God, tortured her, you know, gagged her, raped her, then prayed afterwards and said, that's because you're not a convert. Bobby Houston, this is the good of the church. She sent a message around worldwide, internationally, asking people to set their alarms for 12 o'clock every day, 12 o'clock for the simple fact that she was 12, so it's a reminder of this girl, and just to pray for 2 minutes for the women and children around the world who are being tortured like this. That's the good of the church, you know? She couldn't do that if she wasn't in the place that she's in. But she's now gathered millions of people worldwide. So if you haven't heard of that, maybe you could set your alarms for 12 o'clock every day and pray for those women and children that are going through such hell. Everyone can do something. I came across this just last night, and I'm so grateful for Danny. He does things so last minute, but I just happened to fall upon this clip of Clayton Jennings, who has actually had death threats because of the stuff that he's willing to stand. He's he loves Billy Graham, and he does crusades, actually, very modern-day crusades. I think both Mark and I have played some of his videos. He does the spoken word, but I just came across this and thought it's so relevant today. So hear what this young man, he's 27, he's been doing this for a long time. He was actually his dad was a pastor, and he's now, you know, well, just watch and see.
I feel like I've been riding wings more than I've had my feet on the ground lately. Clayton, can you sign this? Your vids have impacted me greatly. So I sign my name and step away, and she smiles and calls me a saint. And in my gut, I want to scream, wait, come back. Let me take that Sharpie, scratch out my name and give it back, because you don't know me. And if you did, you'd never ask for an autograph or for me to pray with your kid. You see, I'm no better than you. I'm not a saint. I'm not a role model. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, running full throttle, telling the world to put down the bottle and drink living water instead. And everywhere I go, I'll meet with the dead. And I'll stand on stages and machine gun the gospel like I'm launching hot lead. If denouncing Muhammad and other false prophets makes me a hothead, then God set this head on fire and give me a burning desire to rescue those who are following liars. Don't let it be me who they admire. Because who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm just flesh and bones headed to my grave. But along the way, I had an encounter with grace that to this day takes the guilt of my yesterday's failures far away as I stand on stages and preach and pray and beg sinners to come to Jesus and have those sins washed away because Jesus Christ is the only way. And unlike Muhammad, he didn't stay in the grave. But 3 days later, he came rushing back to life, but he's coming back someday. And when he does, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. The shepherd is coming back with his staff and his rod. And I find it odd that the church doesn't care. We'd rather debate gay marriage, like what's right and what's fair. And we wonder why getting new church members is becoming so rare. Are tattoos wrong? Really, bro, who cares? Get out of your church pews and chairs. There's a dying world right outside of your stained glass windows. Depressed people, poor people, addicts and widows. We'd rather sit on the couch and watch VeggieTales with our kiddos. While Christians overseas are having their heads lopped off and placed on videos. That's why it's on us to get up and go and tell the world that Jesus is coming back and the trumpet will blow. And ISIS can't behead the one who wears a crown on his head and has holes in his feet. And I pray to God I'm there the day that jihadists and Jesus meet and they fall at those feet because Jesus Christ is King. And all the Muslim chants and mosques around the world can't drown out the sound of angels as they sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, because God is mighty and ISIS is not. And they think when they kill us, our souls die and our bodies rot. But our faith is not built on your weak sand, it stands on a rock. And when you kill us, we live in mansions in heaven that your oil money never bought. Golden roads and diamond lots, we do not die with your cowardly shots. ISIS is rodents who follow a book that teaches them to kill. And they're promised virgins in heaven through Allah's will. But there will be no virgins or paradise awaiting them. There will be hell for those wicked men. Jesus died for them too. And he loves them just as much as he loves me and he loves you. So to any Muslim watching this, let me tell you the truth. Jesus died for you. Muhammad lied to you. And Jesus can save you just like he saved me. And when he did, he gracefully gave me everything that I needed. I didn't deserve any of it, but he displayed his mercy and gave me plenty of it. I was eating the world and still had an empty stomach. But the bread of life changed my life. Goodbye, world. Keep your forks and your knives because I'm full. I'm satisfied. I'm saved. And the Holy Spirit lit a fire in my chest that I can't put out. So if you're put out by the fact that I won't tap out, you might as well shut up while I pull a map out and look for the next place to step out and tell the world that Jesus is a step up. And if hundreds of thousands continue to push my rep up, then let them see Jesus and not this piece of trash that he swept up, held up, and saved. So at every place, on every stage, I will shout one name. I will proclaim one name. I will beg sinners to repent and believe in one name, Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus till the day I die.
Amazing. I heard him interviewed, I watched just after I saw that, and you know, even in death threats, he's like, people need to know Jesus, and that's the tragic thing, isn't it? That's what I found so tragic in that book I read. They don't know Jesus. We need to be ready, don't we? Not that we've only got Scott, haven't we, that could do this, but for whatever our part is in that, and maybe that's praying for 2 minutes a day, but we can all do something in these dark days, and you know, time is short, isn't it? We need to have a sense of urgency, not panic, but urgency. I know I'm talking a lot about what other people have done, but I think it's important because we're a family, because we're a body of believers, because this is what the church is about. And again, some of you might have seen the call that Anne Graham Lotz put out to pray for Jerusalem on September the 1st. And she published a prayer which she asked people to pray worldwide on that day. And I'm going to close now, but I just want to use a few bits of her prayer that she put out, because it's truth, because I want to stand with her, because it just says it all. And I think it's important to have that unity. So I'm going to pray this prayer and then show a music video that I think is really, again, really relevant. So I just want to pray. Oh God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you love your church. Thank you that you want us to draw together as a body, internationally, across the globe. God, thank you that you're no respecter of people, of status, of anything else. You just want your family to draw close and to reach out to those who don't know you, who don't know the truth. Thank you for these words that I'm going to read. Anne Graham wrote. Evil seems to be unrestrained. Babies are not only being aborted, but they're being sold piece by piece on the market. Sex trafficking is thriving. Marriage has been redefined. Nations are unraveling. Wars are raging. You gave us heaven's treasure when you sent your only son to die, that anyone who places their faith in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You promised that you will give your people a new heart and put a new spirit within them, that you will remove their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Rise up, Lion of Judah, and defend your people. God, thank you for the words of that woman. Thank you for how, even in this past week or two where she's faced loss of her husband, and, you know, she knows she's called to do your purpose. This is about you, God. This is about you using us in your world to be your church. Equip us, God, with everything we need. Help us draw close together. Equip us for the next few weeks. As our small family here, as we do Alpha, draw people here, I pray. Let us hear your voice about inviting people. Let us be salt and light in this world. Thank you, God, for everyone in this room. Thank you for their servant hearts. Hearts of faith, hearts of love, hearts that reach out. I see love demonstrated so much in this place. And I thank you. I pray we would be the church that you want us to be, God, in these dark days. And that we'll be motivated only by love. Only by love, God. Because we know that love will conquer all, that there is no fear in love, that love is the answer. Amen. Just end with this video. Sorry.
Today, as she slips in, trying to fade into the faces, the girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know, farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? 'Cause there is a way. Traveler is far away from home, and he sheds his coat and quietly sinks into the back row. The weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? For Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. We are the body of Christ. If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? 'Cause Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. We are his hands.
I'm done now, but I just want to say, I hope I haven't, just while that song was playing, I hope I made it clear that I'm trying to be encouraged. You know, I think we are, but I think it's, I guess I sense this thing of, we've got to wake up because there's too much darkness going on in the world, you know, there's too many. And I think it's a real wake-up call. So it's nothing. I hope I haven't discouraged anyone to think. Do you know? That's all. I just wanted to say that. I think we're. But that it's that focus on God, on love, on God's will, on loving people, loving others, rather than getting caught up in doing church. Is that all right? Does that make sense?